We are once again fortunate to have this opportunity to gather and to blend our voices together in songs of praise unto our Father in heaven and to study a portion of the word that he has given unto us. Brother Hicks made mention of an announcement that I was going to make, and it is one that we make with joy. This afternoon, about 4 o'clock, I had the opportunity of baptizing Jerry Cogshell into Jesus Christ. He called me this afternoon and wanted to know if he could meet me here at the building, and I met him here, and he is one that has heard the gospel for a number of years, so he knew the things that he needed to do, and it was at this time that he has made that decision. When he was baptized into Christ, he and his mother and father came over and we baptized him, and we have reason then to rejoice this evening for the decision that he has made. We are thankful for that, and we hope that we can be an encouragement to him in the efforts that we put together here as we work with God's people. I want to turn your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this evening, and we're going to read the whole chapter in just a few moments, and this will be the thing that we'll have to study concerning living in perilous times. One doesn't have to be a genius. You don't have to have a great deal of insight into the society in which we live. And we can determine that the things that are going on should cause an individual that is striving to be godly, it should cause them to be amazed at the things that are going on and simply shocked at some of the things that are transpiring. We begin to wonder as we look to our society and wonder to ourselves just how wicked and how unrighteous mankind can become. There are many things that as we look to the society that will manifest unto us that people as a whole are headed not toward God, but we are headed away from him. We are called a Christian nation, and yet that could be almost no further away from the truth that it really is. We are not. We may follow those principles that are found in the Word of God, but we're not by any means a Christian nation. We can see that common decency is something that is disappearing day after day. Shame is something that people just don't have. They're not ashamed of the things that they're doing. And as Israel of old, it seems that there is nothing that will cause us to blush, nothing that will cause us to truly be amazed as we look at society as a whole. Now, I suppose that this is something that could be spoken of every generation. We are saying that now. Perhaps our parents said the same things, and our grandparents and our great-grandparents thought that that was the way that it was in the society in which they lived. And perhaps it will be said of the next generation that this also is something that is true. Christ and his disciples lived in an age that we, I think, can classify as being perilous times. And he clearly pointed out that there was then, as there is now, this great conflict that exists between good and evil, between right and wrong. There is a constant waged battle between the flesh and the spirit. There is that warfare between light and darkness, between the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And Paul in Romans 7 even describes that inner battle that goes on with each and every one of us of between good and evil. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have set here before us Paul as he is writing unto Timothy, saying something about the perilous times that were to come. And I believe in the things that he talks about here. He gives unto us the cause of the problem, but also the cure to the problems that we will face in each generation that comes along. If you would read along with me the things that he has to say. And I'll be reading from the New King James. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into household and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind, disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from you from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul sets down here for Timothy, and I believe for us as we study it, the cause and the answer to the problems that will exist in any society. In any society that has decided to take that way which is broad, that way which leads unto destruction. And he describes them as being perilous times. This word perilous is only found twice in the New Testament. It is found also in Matthew 8 and verse 28, where it talks about the man that was possessed of a demon. That this individual was perilous, or he was fierce or ferocious. It describes unto us difficult times. Times of great trouble for those who were seeking to walk the straight and the narrow. And Paul gives a description here and characteristics of these times, and how we as Christians are to conduct ourselves in the midst of these uncertain things and uncertain times. And he gives unto us the answers to the problems that will arise. He says that they will arise in the last days. There in verse 1 he begins by saying, "For know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Well, we are living in the last days. Peter made that announcement on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 17. As he quotes from the prophet Joel there, Joel says that in the last days these things will happen. And Peter says these things are happening, therefore those are the last days. We are living during those times. It is not pointing to some certain set time off into the future somewhere, when this will be an indication of all the horrible things that are going to happen, and this is going to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that these characterize the last times, the last days. Now, it may seem to us that some days are worse than others, or that some of these things that he mentions here are in abundance at certain times. But he says these are the things that are going to come in the last days. And those are the days that we are living in. They are perilous times. And he gives unto us several things here that characterize these times of the last days. And one of the things that characterize these times is that of selfishness. There in verse 2, he says, "Men will be lovers of themselves." This will be a characteristic of those last times. People will become lovers of themselves. And I suppose that we might say that's the time in which we live. Because it seems to be that most people in society are concerned with themselves. Only what is good for them, what they think would be best for them. And if what is best for them happens to be good for somebody else, then that's also well and good. But their main concern is with themselves. They are looking out for themselves. There is an over-concern for the satisfaction of our own desires. What is it that makes me happy? That is the thing that people want to do. That is the common goal for so many. We were, most of us, raised in what is known as the me generation, where we were to look out for number one. You take care of yourself because that's what everybody else is doing. Nobody's looking out for you. They're looking out for themselves, so you have got to take care of yourself. Paul says to Timothy here that this is going to be something that will characterize these perilous last times. And today's philosophies emphasize self. They emphasize the fulfillment of what I want, what my desires are. And it almost seems that nothing and no one is more important than the individual and what he or she wants. And we see this kind of secular humanistic teaching before us all the time. It is set before us in the television that we watch, the movies that we see. It is set before us in the reading material, in the things that we hear, in the music, and the things that come over the radio. These are the things that we see. Even in our own government, we have those who are leaders who are simply looking out for themselves. And so we see that man has become his own God. And he is the one that is to best decide what he should do and what he should not do. And this is a characteristic then of these perilous last times. People will become lovers of themselves, being more concerned with themselves rather than others. Another thing he describes here in verse 2 is something that we have heard over the past generation, and that is greed. That this is a characteristic of these last times. That people will be greedy. They will be lovers of money. I think I've mentioned before, and you're well aware of the fact that in this last decade, we have been told that greed is something that is good. Greed is something that motivates us. Greed is something that is good for capitalism, and it brings about business and competition, and it's real good for us. That we ought to be covetous, in other words. This is what we have been taught. And it's nothing more than another sign of selfishness, looking out for our own best interest. And money has become a goal with so many people. They love it. They're lovers of money. They think that that is the thing that is going to bring them the greatest happiness. That is the goal that they have set for themselves, so much money. And if they can achieve that, then they'll be happy. And they have become lovers of money. I am convinced that greed is one of the underlying factors in all of the filthiness that we see in our society, with all the obscenity that is there. Because the things that come upon the scene, the things that are new, these are things that will bring the most money. People will be motivated by, well, what is it that is going to get me money? What is it that is going to cause me to be rich and to be wealthy? And their thought is that, well, we've got to shock people. We've got to bring people what they want. And we see this in the television shows and in the movies that are before us. That there seems to be no limit on what we do in shocking one another. And there's controversies that arise almost year in and year out about what's on television. And you know, the more people can get to watch something that's on television, the more sponsors they have after that. And what we're getting down to is the bottom line is greed. People want money. They're lovers of money. And materialism has become such a god to them, to those who are greedy, and it takes a preeminence in their life. Paul describes these perilous last days as being days of when people will become lovers of money. But he also, in verses 2 and also in verse 4, describes it in a way of people being arrogant, that they are boasters, they are proud. One of the translations uses the word haughty, and we know what this means. People begin to think of themselves that they are better than everybody else. They are above others because of perhaps their station in life, of the things that they have accomplished, the things they feel like that they have brought to themselves. They are better than others, and they ought to be awarded a better station in life, something that is higher. We are told by God that He is one that is opposed to those who are proud. He resists that individual, and He will bring that person down. God loves that individual who is humble, but He resists the proud. But with these individuals that are characterized in this particular last days, the perilous times when they come, they have no desire, really, for what God wants, for His desire. They carry no weight in their estimation whatsoever. Some of the other versions use the word high-minded or puffed up. Or the word conceited. We hear that day in and day out. Someone might be described as being conceited, and we know what they're talking about. They're kind of stuck on themselves. They believe that they are better than other people. This is a description of that person who has a very high opinion of themselves, and they look down on others. They despise others. But these individuals at this time will be arrogant. Also, in verses 2 and 3, it describes them as being, in several ways, as being disrespectful. That they would be blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, slanderers, despisers of good, unloving. Or, as it says in one translation, without natural affection. This is the way that people are going to be. And all of these are part of that whole package of the individual that is selfish, that is self-centered and looking out only for number one, in that they show no respect for others. There's no respect in them for other individuals. They have no respect for parents, for children. There is no respect for authority of any sort whatsoever. They think that they are the final law, the final say-so in matters. That law may apply to someone else, but for some reason they're exempt from the law and from punishment, and so they have no respect. They are blasphemers, Paul says. This is an individual that shows contempt for God. For those things that are holy, they count them as being nothing more than common. This is an individual that is a blasphemer. They show absolutely no respect for any God-given parental authority or governmental authority whatsoever. There is no love that exists between the parent and the child. There is no love that exists between the child and the parent. And we see this in our society so many times, that there is no love, there's no natural affection between the parents and the children. And we see the disintegration of the home because of that. They are ungrateful also in the sense that they are not thankful for the sacrifices that others have made for them. And certainly we can see that that is something that happens from time to time. An individual will make a sacrifice for another person. They might give them something. It might be the parent to the child. And yet the child is ungrateful for that. In this way, Paul describes these times. They're slanderers. That is, they ruin the reputation of others by lies and by deceit. And it seems almost as if it had become a game with a lot of people. There is simply no respect for that which is good. And they call good evil and evil good. They're unrestrained also, Paul says, because he describes them as being without self-control, brutal, unholy, headstrong. Surely we can say that this is probably the order of these times in which we live. that people are casting off all restraints. Things used to be taboo. Things used to be that you didn't talk about them, you didn't do them. But all those restraints have been thrown off in our society now. During these last times, Paul says this is what is going to happen. They're unholy. They're engaging in all kinds of sin without self-control. Certainly we see that. We see that in these last days as Paul describes them. People doing whatever they want to do, having no self-discipline whatsoever. They are brutal. The idea here is that they are untamed or brutish, that they have animal-like behavior. And I've heard a person described in that way, some action that someone would take, some way of life that someone was engaged in, and that's almost like an animal, people would say. They're headstrong. That is, they act without wisdom. They act without thought. They proceed into activities giving no thought whatsoever to how it's going to affect someone else, much less how it's going to affect them. And all too often in our day and age, we find that this is something that is done in the name of freedom, in the name of constitutional right. I have a right to do that. I have a freedom to do that. Some people begin to think that they have the license to do whatever they want to without any regard of how it affects others. And no one should stop them. And no one should have the right to stop them from doing whatever they please. No one should stand in their way. He also describes them as being not trustworthy. That is, in verses 3 and 4, as being unforgiving or traitors. Uses the word irreconcilable in that they can't get along with anybody. They cannot get along with even one person. They're truce breakers, one whose word means absolutely nothing at all. They are traitors. There's an individual who will turn his back on you just for almost any and every reason that comes along. He gives the characteristic also of them being individuals who would seek thrills. Because verse 4, he says there, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. As we talked about this morning, there's choices that we make. There are two sides. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. And Paul is describing here those individuals who would seek after those things that would satisfy the flesh, that would gratify their physical body. And they have no concern whatsoever for that which is spiritual, no concern whatsoever for that which is pleasing in the sight of God. And it seems that the more something is forbidden, the more this kind of person wants to do it. You ever seen a person like that? You ever seen a person who said, the more you tell them they can't do it, the more determined they are that they are going to do that? I have an aunt, had an aunt, loved her to death. But if there's one thing that you want, if you had a room that you wanted her to look into, the best way to do that is close the door. Because she was going to find out what was behind that door. But this is the way these people are described. The more you forbid them, the more something is forbidden for them to do, the more they are determined that they're going to do it. Regardless of what the law might say, regardless of what it might mean to someone else. It says also that they have an outward form of godliness, having a form of godliness in verse 5, but denying its power. In essence, they have no real concern or care about what God wants. But there may be some that they come in contact with who are religious, and they want to give the appearance of being that way. They want to have a foot in the world and a foot with religious people. They want to give this appearance of being religious, an outward form of godliness. But he says they deny the power that is there. These are individuals then that seem to always get everything upside down. As we mentioned a few moments ago, they are the ones who call evil good and good evil. And certainly, Paul here is plainly describing those who would be hypocrites. And he says, from these individuals, turn away. Turn away from them. He's giving a warning to Timothy. He's giving a warning to us. For these individuals that characterize these perilous last times, you turn away from them. Because there is an opportunity, if you do not, that you may learn their ways, that you may be influenced by their thinking, and begin to say, well, that's really not all that bad, until finally you are following them. As we look at these things, and as Paul describes them to Timothy, we might think to ourselves, we're living in those times. That describes this age in which we live. But are these times that we live in really any worse than any others? For example, we go back to Genesis chapter 6 in the days of Noah. And we find that there were only 8 souls that were saved by God. Only 8 out of all that lived. And God looked upon the earth and he saw mankind and his thoughts. And the thoughts of man were evil continually. In the sight of God. Genesis 19, we can read of the 2 cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham could not even find 10 people in those cities. Because if he could have found 10 righteous people, God would have spared it, but he destroyed them. Are we any worse now than perhaps in the days of the judges? When it says there twice that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That kind of describes people today, doesn't it? Doing what they wanted to do. Their standard of right was what they lived by. And as we read Romans chapter 1 concerning the Gentile world, Paul described a very unrighteous people. And even the people at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, Paul tells them that this is the way that they were at one time. He says now, in 6 and verses 9 through 11, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. This could very well describe then those that lived in the city of Corinth. This is the way that people are. And Paul is saying here that this is the way that it is going to be in the last days in which we live. And we read in verses 6 through 9. How these very wicked and evil people are going to advance these times and their ways. It is going to be something that they are going to do privately, by stealth, undercover, we might say. Sowing their evil seed very subtly before others. Leading away, in verse 6, those that are unlearned, those that are immature. We find also that they're going to prey upon those individuals who are interested in those things that are new, those things that are novel that come along. You know, this is the way that we have, this is a lot of people in societies. And we find that even people in the church are this way. They like to hear those things that are new. They're going to go after those things that are novel ideas because they're kind of tired of the old ways of the gospel as it has been preached for years, and they're going to go after something new. It's almost the same description that we have there of those in Athens. In Acts 17, in verse 21, those on Mars Hill, they gathered there to hear something new. That's what they wanted to know. And this is how these individuals are going to advance these evil times, take advantage of people by doing it privately. By taking those who are unlearned and those who are immature, those who are seeking new and novel approaches and ideas, and they're going to lead them away. But in verses 10 through 13, we find here set before us the kind of conduct that you and I ought to have, that Timothy should have, that you and I should have during these perilous times. As he says unto Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Here's what you do. You followed my doctrine, continue to do that. In manner of life, in purpose, in faith, in long suffering, in love, in perseverance, you follow that. Here is the doctrine that is set before you. And continue in these things. In verses 11 and 12, he talks about persecution. He says, I have suffered affliction. It's going to come upon you also. But as God delivered me from all of these things, he will also deliver you. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to come our way. Because of the stand that we take for the truth, persecution is going to come our way. We need to be ready for this. But to conduct our lives according to the gospel, according to the doctrine, Paul says, that he had given. Concerning evil men, he says, and imposters, they will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And you know, this is one thing that we can see. Concerning evil men, they may fool people for a while, even those that give the appearance of righteousness. But sooner or later, it will be known what they truly are, and they will become worse and worse, and we will be able to recognize it. And another thing he says concerning them is that they are deceiving and being deceived. And this is what happens to them. Those who practice deceit, they themselves will be deceived. This is the evil person. This is the perilous times that Paul is telling Timothy are going to come. But in also we find in verses 14 through 17, we find that he gives exhortation there for him to remain in the truth. Continue in those doctrines. He says there, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Continue in these things. This is the thing that your foundation of faith is based upon. This is where the scripture that you turn to, you've known it from your childhood, and it's able to make you wise unto salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Stay in those, continue in that truth. Continue in these things, he is saying. In verse 8, he mentions there the reason for the perilous times. As he says concerning Jannes and Jambres who resisted Moses, as he says concerning these perilous times and the men that are going to rise, so do these also resist the truth. There's the reason for the perilous times. People resist the truth. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They don't want to align their lives with the truth which has been revealed. And because of this, perilous times will come. But he gives the answer, he gives the remedy there in verses 16 and 17. That men ought to turn to the truth. Turn to the Word of God. Because it's inspired by God, it'll make everybody complete. There's nothing that you will lack as you turn to this truth. Paul is saying that perilous times are going to come in the last days. He describes them unto us of how people will become, of how men and women will behave themselves because they want to resist the truth. They don't want to comply with the Word of God. But we as children of God should continue in the doctrine. To hold fast to that truth which has been revealed. And in so doing, we can overcome. We are surrounded, perhaps we might say, by the same kind of evil that Paul and Timothy were surrounded with 1900 years ago. Once again, as we said, it seems that decency is something that is gone. Everything is accepted. Nothing is to be refused. We see it all about us in clothing, in language, in all kind of sexual perversions, in the music that we hear. All of these things, the barriers between good and evil, have been broken down. We are told that we are to tolerate these things because the other person has a freedom to do this. We're not to speak out against it because that's that person's right. He or she can engage in that because that's their freedom. That's their right to do that. But one of the things that we must realize, and I'm afraid that we have failed to do that, and that is with freedom comes responsibility. People want freedom, but they don't want the responsibility that comes with it. And responsibility means that we're going to do those things that is for the common good of all. And we may have to forego some of those rights to live up to this responsibility. And there is no greater good that any one of us could do for another individual than to take a firm stand upon the Word of God and to bring to all men a knowledge of the truth that is revealed in the Word of God. There's no greater good that we can do one person than that, than to take ourselves a firm stand upon the Word of God, to make sure that we are living righteous lives and that we are teaching others the Word of God. During these perilous times in which we live, it seems that more and more have resisted the truth. But let us take a firm stand upon it, upon the Word of God, and live by it. This is the remedy that we have of overcoming these perilous times in the last day in which we live. And if we take that firm stand, then we will be victorious. As we talked about in the class this morning, the victor in this spiritual battle has already been declared, and it's Jesus Christ. It's our Father in heaven. And those that are on His side will be on the victor's side. And we will have eternal life when this physical life is over. Those are the ones that have the victory guaranteed unto them. This is the way that we can overcome these perilous times in which we live, is by continuing in the faith that has been delivered unto us. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, you have an opportunity to become one this evening. One has already been baptized into Christ this very day, has his sins washed away, stands in a new whole relationship, pure before God as his child. You can do that same thing. If you're outside of the fold of safety, simply set aside whatever it is that is holding you back, because whatever it is holding you back is not worth it. You're trading heaven for that, and it's not worth it. Set that aside and become a child of God. Won't you surrender to His will this evening? If you are here and subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?